Take your Bibles, invite you to turn to the back of your books, the book of the Revelation, and we are in chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Today, if you have your phone or Bible app, find it there. If you have neither, if you can put your attention up here on the big screen in just a moment. Let me just say, I know that for many of you, you're feeling kind of heavy in this series. You're like, man, Matt, this is not what I'm used to. Like, you're like really encouraging and, you know, and I always feel uplifted, but I'm just saying, man, like the last couple of weeks and what you've told us is yet to come, it's kind of like heavy. I mean, it's condemnation, it's damnation, it's judgment, and woo, how long is this going to last? And so as I've been having some of these conversations with some of my friends, I've asked them, I said, well, what does it make you want to do? And the whole time in the back of my mind thinking, I hope you're not going to tell me, like, I'll see you after the summer's over. And but haven't got any of that, or at least that type of honesty yet. But as I have entered in those conversations, I said, well, seriously, what does it make you want to do? And one person said, well, I guess it makes me want to try to get as many of my friends to come to Jesus. And I said, bingo. Well, that's a great motivation then to gain from what we're looking at. And I just want to just out front be honest with you. Man, this is kind of heavy stuff. This is not lighthearted. I mean, today especially, I just tell you right now, brace yourself. It's going to be kind of doom and gloom, but there's some hope in it, and I want you to understand that there's a loving God even behind it, even in the midst of judgment, as you're going to see here in the pages to come. So with all that, there's a lot to cover, so let's jump in. Revelation 8, verse 1. You're going to see something that has never happened before in all the pages of Scripture. Every time you see heaven depicted in Scripture, there's some commonalities that you'll find. You will find in Scripture, in heaven, that there's always worship going on. The Bible says, as we saw back in chapter 5, as we saw again in chapter 7, there are around the throne, there are angels, there are elders, there are these living creatures, and there is this worship that is going on in chapter 7. You see the multitudes from every nation and tribe and language, and we are there, and we are worshiping around this throne. We're singing a new song, worthy is the Lamb, salvation belongs to our God. And the Bible says around this throne, day and night, worship never ceases. And yet today, Revelation 8:1, you will see it ceases. There's a pause. And the Bible says in Revelation 8:1, and when he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Never before in all of Scripture, never before do you hear of silence in heaven. And after this, you will never hear of silence in heaven. And so there is this monumental, never to be forgotten moment for 30 minutes in heaven where everything ceases. No worship, no singing, no music, no adoration. There is silence, and it is ominous. It is dramatic. And there seems to be dread behind it. You say, I don't know. What's the big deal about 30 minutes? I mean, how long is really 30 minutes? Well, 30 minutes can be a long time. I mean, if you're a young boy and you're looking into the eyes of a young girl and you're on a knee and you got a ring in your hand and you say, will you marry me? And she looks at you and says nothing, but just stares for 30 minutes. That's a long honking time. Or if you're in a courtroom and you've already been given the guilty verdict and you're awaiting now your sentence. And the judge finally enters the courtroom and he sits down, and over his glasses, under a furrowed brow, he looks at you and says nothing as you await your sentence, and 30 minutes goes by. That's a long honking amount of time. Multiply that many times over and you have Revelation chapter 8 verse 1. In heaven, there is never silence. In heaven, there is always music and worship and adoration. And now, there is nothing. It is void of all that. There is silence. It is ominous. There is dread in the air. And the aura could not be more. Oh, my goodness. What is about to happen? And you say, well, good question. What is about to happen? Now, it's the 4th of July coming up on Tuesday, so this will probably be a good analogy. I've heard this before. This is not original. But in fireworks, oftentimes you will see, if you're at especially a larger festival, you will see they'll go off in multiples. And so you'll have 5, 6, 7, and maybe the 7th one you think is the last one, but the 7th one is so large, it breaks out into multiples itself. And so you think it's coming to an end when it gets to the 7th multiple out, but then the 7th even multiplies from there. And maybe even from there, the last one you think that's the end, well, that multiplies out even more. That's what you really find in the book of the Revelation. In chapter 6, you saw these seals that were being broken. There are seven seals. And you can imagine these, just in the analogy of it, as fireworks. They're going off, the seals are being broken, and the seventh one you think is the end, well, the seventh one just opens up into seven more, and that's where we are today, chapter 8. There are the seven trumpets. After the seven trumpets, the last one, you think that's the last, but then that will break open, and that will go into the seven bowls. And all of these, ladies and gentlemen, these are judgments, and they get worse and worse in its order. And so you think, I don't think it could get any worse. Hold on. It continues to get worse. You say, why would God do that? Why is God almost as if he's venting out retribution? Why is he doing this? Why doesn't he just get it over with? And that's a very good question that deserves an answer. And so we'll keep that in your mind. We'll come back. So this silence breaks out in heaven. For 30 minutes, nothing is said. Verse 2, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and the seven trumpets were given to them. Now, I don't know how much you know about angels, but the Bible actually has a lot to say about angels. You might think you know a lot about angels, and for a lot of us, our knowledge of angels has nothing to do with what the Bible says about them. Maybe it's some show that you used to watch. Maybe it's some show you still watch. Maybe Michael Landon helped you a lot with your understanding of angels. But let me just tell you, oftentimes we're really confused in what angels are and what they do and what their purpose is. Let me just say briefly, angels are servants of God. They do the bidding of the Most High. They're not independent. They don't just, hey, I think I'm going to do this today. No, they serve at the pleasure of a king. And each angel has a certain task. And so the angel Gabriel, again, had the task of coming to Mary and telling Mary this good news that you are going to have a son that is going to be conceived in you of the Holy Spirit, and you shall give him the name. And so that was Gabriel's job. You have other angels in scriptures that had certain jobs. These angels we find in Revelation chapter 8, they are the orchestra angels. These are angels that will blow trumpets. And each blowing of a trumpet will unleash a judgment of God on planet Earth. There's seven of them, and each one has their own trumpet. Verse 3, and another angel came and stood at the altar. Now, this is oftentimes debated in, okay, if there are seven angels and each one has a trumpet, they're about to blow. Well, who's this other angel? And some people believe, as you will see why they would think that, some people believe this other angel is none other than the Lord Jesus himself. So if they're right, think about this. This other angel, Jesus, maybe, came and he stood at the altar. And the Bible says he's holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So this has a lot of questions now coming to my mind. So, okay, this golden censer and incense and these prayers that the Bible says are of the saints. You say, well, who are the saints? Is that your, like, St. Francis of Assisi? Is that your, you know, Mother Teresa's? No. Saints, ladies and gentlemen, according to the New Testament, saints is every single one of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ. That's what a saint is. Now, some of us don't act like saints. And I've heard some of you talk, and you don't talk like saints. But needless to say, if you are in Christ, if you have come to that place in your life that you realize that you cannot be pleasing to God, acceptable to God on your own, and you throw up your hands, cry out for mercy, please forgive me, please save me. The Bible says you have been given the righteousness of God in Christ. You have been made perfect before your God by one sacrifice, that of his son Jesus, and you now are before God his saint, okay? And so the Catholics don't have anything on sainthood. That is a Christian thing. If you're in Christ, you are a saint. And the Bible says that here, that the prayers of all the saints are gathered. Now that's real enlightening, that prayers can be gathered. How many of you have ever prayed a prayer that you thought didn't even make it past the roof? Well, nobody? Well, okay, I'm in the wrong church then, because I'm thinking there's a lot of us that have prayed prayers and thought to themselves, I don't even know if that just made a hill of beans of a difference. But you prayed it nonetheless. And maybe you have had seasons where you felt like all your prayers were getting no further than the ceiling of your house. And so maybe there came a time where you just thought, you know, I'm just not even going to bother. And I know many of you, and you are my friends, you're honest with me. Some of you really just don't have a real consistent prayer life because you have come to the point where you've convinced yourself, I don't even know if it's really making that much of a difference. So I'm really glad you're here today because you needed to see this really bad. That there are no wasted prayers, ladies and gentlemen. There are no like puny prayers. There's no small prayers. There's no like feeble prayers. All prayers matter and all prayers are heard. All prayers, listen, are remembered. And according to Revelation chapter 8, all prayers are kept. Now, you also see this back in Revelation chapter 5 where it talks about this bowl of incense. And again, oftentimes incense being in the same category as prayers, incense, the aroma, the fragrance going up, prayers going up. You see that in Revelation chapter 5. Now you see it here in Revelation chapter 8. It's this idea that there are no wasted prayers. They're all remembered and they're all kept. And here is Jesus holding them. What a picture. You've heard we're all precious in his sight. I'm telling you, every prayer must be so precious that he's chosen to go to the effort to keep them. Now, have you heard prayers that are wonderful? Sure. Have you heard prayers that you would think, that was a good try there, Sonny. Okay, you bet. I remember when I was younger, my mom in our church, the pastor would oftentimes say, and you can thank God I'm not this way with you, at the close of the service, he'd say, Brian, how about you close us in a word of prayer? And Brian, you know, he may or may not have been paying attention. Brian was like, okay, preacher. And so Brian would just go ahead and start praying. Well, my mom, she would, anytime I was asked to do it, you know, Brother Matt, how about you close us in a word of prayer this morning? I'd be like, okay, you bet. And so unprepared, I'm just going after it. And my mom would always come up and she'd go, that's a good prayer, Matt. That's a good prayer. So there's bad prayers, right? According to my mom, though, there were certain good prayers, and I seem to always pray them, according to her. But some of you, you might be thinking, I don't even know if I can pray good. And hopefully, at the end of this, you think a different thought, that all prayers are meaningful. It was like a little boy one time, and he came up to his mom after hearing the preacher preaching. And the preacher's up there preaching. He was talking about how we do not know how we ought to pray. That's what the scripture says. But we have the Holy Spirit that intercedes on our behalf. And so if you are in Christ, follow this. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will take the prayers that you utter, and he will help you with those prayers outside of your knowledge. And he will put those prayers together in the right order and take them to Jesus. And that's pretty cool, right? And so the little boy heard that and he said to his mom, I don't know how I ought to pray. And the mom, kind of like Ruth Ann probably did to me, said, listen, just try it. Just try it and trust the Lord. And so one day she heard her little boy praying and his prayer went something like this. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X, Y, and Z. The mom thought to herself, well, what in the world is going on? I thought he was supposed to be praying. She came up to him and said, son, what were you doing saying the ABCs when you were praying? He says, mom, that preacher said, we don't know how we ought to pray. So I just thought if I just say the ABCs that God inside of me can put those letters together to mean what needs to be meant, to count what needs to be counted for, so it will stick. So if you just don't know, listen, just do your best. If you are in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And the Bible says he intercedes on your behalf. That means when you're praying, he's praying. But even better than that, in heaven, the Bible says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And the Bible says in Hebrews, he's our high priestly prayer. That means he's praying for us even now. He is interceding for us. So we have the Holy Spirit praying through us. We have Jesus on top praying down on us. And so I just say, we're kind of well covered. Amen? Amen to that. And all of those prayers, whether they big or small, whether they be strong or what we call feeble, it's all important. They're all heard, they're all remembered, and they're all kept. And here you have Revelation chapter 8, and Jesus, he's carrying this censer, and in this censer is all the prayers from all of us. What a picture. You say, well, what's going to happen with those prayers? Great question. Keep reading. Revelation chapter 8, now we're in verse 5. And the angel took the censer and he filled it with fire from the altar. Now get this. Now this is like crazy thinking here. He fills it with fire imagery and he threw it on the earth.
earth. And the Bible says, and it followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. So you got something that started in a prayer and now becomes judgment. You had a fire that took prayers, made those a sin to God. And the same fire that made your prayers and my prayers a sin to God is the very thing God used to send judgment on planet earth. So you say, okay, man, I'm confused. What are you trying to say? Just make it simple. Make it simple for me. Great. Do you know what judgment is? As one preacher said, judgment in its simplest form is simply rejected grace. It is the grace of God that will allow any of us to be heard by God, much less have an audience with God that he would care what we have to say, much less take it to where he is. It would take the grace of God for any prayer to ascend. But from those prayers that ascend to God due to grace, there are people living on planet earth in Revelation chapter 8. They've rejected the Messiah. They have said, we don't want anything to do with your Christ. They have stiff-armed and they said, we will do our own thing. And they have married themselves to this world and its culture. And so our prayers by grace that are ascending from that same fire that made our prayers ascend, that same fire, grace rejected, judgment comes. And the trumpets are about to blow. Trumpet number one, Revelation chapter 8. The angel takes the trumpet and he blows. And the Bible says, the first sounded, verse 7, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burnt up, and a third of the trees were burnt up, and all the grass, green grass, was burned up. Wow. Not a trumpet. In a moment, when the trumpet sounds, Revelation chapter 5, verse 7, the Bible says a third of the earth's vegetation will be destroyed. A third of the earth's trees will be destroyed. A third of the earth's grass will be destroyed. Let's bring that home. A third of Laclede County is on fire. A third of our trees are now gone. A third of our grass is no more. Smoke's going everywhere. Can you imagine what it would be like to breathe during this time? Can you imagine all of our farmers? Can you imagine what we would depend upon in our country to feed us, to supply for us? A third is now in a swoop. It's now over. Famine, disease, hunger, death follows this trumpet. You know what's interesting? The Bible says over there in Matthew chapter 24, the Bible talks about how, or chapter 12, mind you, Jesus says, in these last days, it will be like the days of Noah, that people will be marrying and giving in marriage. They will be eating and they'll be drinking up until the end. So that means the end has not come in Revelation chapter 8. We're just in the middle of this 7-year period called the tribulation. And so while the earth is burning up, there are people going about their daily lives, meaning they are still eating and they are still drinking and they're still marrying and they're still giving in marriage. I mean, you have people at the altar. Do you take so-and-so to be your lawful? I mean, smoke is filling the air. There are smokestacks everywhere in the community, and people are still going about their daily lives thinking that they are always going to be the exception. That's the delusion of a sinful heart, by the way, that makes you think everybody else is going to get theirs, but you're going to be excluded. A third of the earth's ecosystem has now been destroyed, and everything, the two-thirds remaining, will be affected, and that's just the first trumpet. Second trumpet. The Bible says, and this trumpet blows, verse 8, it sounded in something like a great mountain burning with fire thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the creatures which are in the sea and had life, they died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now, many people have seen this and have said, this is probably a meteor. God has a special meteor out there somewhere in the heavens that one day has a destination that all it's going to take is the sound of a particular trumpet. And when this trumpet is blown, here comes this meteor on fire and it will go into the sea. It must be large. It must be incredibly large. And the Bible says it will turn the sea to blood. To blood. Now again, if you go back to Matthew chapter 12, that means that as people are eating and they're drinking, they're marrying, they're giving in marriage, there's probably not going to be a whole lot of beach weddings going on during this time. That's probably not going to be the best of scenery in those pictures. that all of the seas will turn to blood, and the creatures living in those seas, a third of them will die. And so you can imagine the stench. You can imagine just how putrid everything is around the waters, and even so much of our country. The people who live in the United States of America, the great majority of them live on the coast. Can you imagine what their environments will look like and smell like? Blood. The third angel, verse 10, sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of the waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. You say, well, what is that? And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. So apparently there's this one particular star. And by the way, all stars are particular to God. It's very interesting to think about this, but the Bible says that there are more stars in planets in the sky, in the solar system, than there are sands on the seashore. And yet the Bible says that God has named every single one of those stars. And not one of those stars falls apart from the knowledge of our God. And so he knows them all by name. And there's this one particular one that has a particular task. And he calls it Wormwood. And this particular trumpet's going to sound. And Wormwood is going to fall from the sky. And it's going to pollute all the fresh water in our globe. It's going to become bitter. And people are going to not want to drink it, but just out of desperation, being so thirsty, they're going to drink it. And the Bible says they're going to die from that. They're going to become sick, and they're going to become very sick. And some are going to die from that because it's bitter, excruciating bitter. I found this interesting this week as I was studying for this. Do you know there are right around 100 rivers on the map, on the globe, in our world? 30 of them are in the United States of America. We almost have a monopoly on it, right? 30 of them are here in America. No fresh water after the third trumpet's blown. It's all bitter. You can't drink it. And if you do, death might be awaiting you. You say, what is God doing? Keep that thought. I'm about to tell you. Trumpet number 4 is going to blow. Verse 12, and the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were smitten, so a third of them might be darkened, and the day might not shine for the third of it, and the night in the same way. A third. Again, these are oftentimes called the third judgments, because a third of vegetation, and then a third of the sea, and then a third of the waters, and now the third of the moon and the sun are going to be darkened. Say, why do you think God is doing all this? Follow this. Again, according to my theology and the theology I'm teaching you, we, the church, the saints of God, now, we're out. We're not a part of this, okay? We're not a part of this. Thank God we're out. But those who are still here, they're going to face this. And the ones who are still here are those who said, I don't want to believe in your Jesus. I don't want to believe in the Messiah. And they may have all the reasons. They might have even great reasons in their own minds for why they say, I don't want the Messiah. But needless, they have rejected, and they are here. And when these trumpets blow, they will receive the judgment that is described in Revelation chapter 8. So let's just take each one. A third of the earth's bread, wheat, oat, all gone. It's as if God's saying, you don't want anything to do with the bread of life. Now I'm going to take away your bread. You've rejected the bread of life. I'm taking away your bread. Second trumpet, the sea turns to blood. This world is offended in this blood religion they say that we have. You guys always talk about blood because we understand without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. One can't be made right with God without Jesus' blood being shed upon the cross. Every drop of his blood is a testament of his love for us, and it is completely able to take the worst of sinners and make them into a saint. Trumpet number 2, God says, you didn't want anything to do with blood. I'm going to give you blood. You rejected the blood. Now you're going to be soaked in it. All your seashores, you're going to see nothing but blood. The third was the fresh water. If you know your Bibles, Jesus, one of the things he says, I am the living water. You don't want anything to do with the living water? God says, fine. I will give you putrid waters. I will give you bitter waters. You've rejected the real thing. I'm going to give you bitterness. And then the fourth, that the sun and the moon and the stars, for a third, they're darkened. God says, you don't want anything to do with the light of the world? I gave you my son. You chose to walk in darkness. Now I'm going to help you with it. I'm going to give you darkness. So the question is, why would God do all of that? I even had a friend even last night say, why doesn't he just get it over with? Why doesn't he just like get it over with? That's a great question. Again, deserves an honest answer. You ready for it? Here we go. Because the Bible says that God does not delight in the death of the wicked. God does not take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. Over there in the book of 1 Peter, the Bible says that God desires for none to perish, but for all to come to life. You see, even in Revelation chapter 8, even during this time of tribulation, he's giving them an opportunity, even though they won't, as you see they won't, even though they won't turn to Christ, even though they won't stop worshiping their idols, even though they won't turn and say yes to the Messiah, he's still giving them the chance. For every trumpet, the next one is worse than the one before. And you would think that would bring them to their knees and they would cry out and say, I'm sorry, you win, I'll follow. They don't. But there's a God who's still giving them a chance. Because God is gracious and he is compassionate and he is slow to anger. He's abounding in loving kindness. You say, that doesn't sound like God's slow to anger. It sounds like God's getting off on being so angry. It sounds like he's having fun with it. Being so angry. And I think that goes back to the pause. Because God's very nature is that of love. And throughout the time of humanity, from Noah until now, God has relented a judgment that is due us all. God in his holiness has relented. He has held back the judgment that is due all of mankind, due to all of our sin. He gave us his son, and in this age of grace, or this church age that we would call it, in this age of grace, there's an opportunity for us all to come into the ark, if you will, and to seek shelter from the storm that's about to come. The storm described in Revelation chapter 8 and following. If we can all come into the ark, and Jesus is the ark, ladies and gentlemen. He's the one whom we can find shelter, and he's the one in whom we can find forgiveness, and he's the one that can make us right with God. He's the one who can make a sinner into a saint, and we of all living still alive today in this age of grace, we can come into this ark. But there will come a time where the door will shut. And we will hear a trump. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You understand that? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you have never heard this before, 2 weeks ago I talked about this. There's coming a time where the Bible says, and the Lord himself shall descend. And the Bible says, and I love this. This is the Matt Taylor translation. And Gabriel's going to lick his lips. And with a shout, you're going to hear it. And with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then we who remain, we, the saints of God who are alive during that time, we're going to be caught up together with the Lord. And the Bible says, and so forever we will be with the Lord. If you're in Christ, you're only going to hear a trump. But if you reject Christ, if you say no to the gospel, and you're alive during this time, you're going to hear trumpets. And what has been described in Revelation chapter 8, you will taste the horror on the backside of every one of those sounding trumpets. And so my question to you today is, wouldn't you rather live for the trump than to dread the trumpets? It's your choice. It's your choice. So I've talked to people this past week, and I've asked the same question. I said, hey, would you like Jesus to come back in the rapture? Would you like the church to be raptured tomorrow? And I've had different people give me all kinds of different answers. And then late last night, I was thinking about it. And where I was pretty quick throughout the week to say, man, I'd like that. I started thinking about that. No, I'll just be truthful. I really wouldn't. You're like, what? Huh? Wait a second. Preacher, you're not supposed to say that. Well, here's why. Because many of you are my friends and you're not ready to go. See, I got friends in this room right now and you know who you are. And there are people in here that don't know who you are. And you know you're not ready. That if that trump were to sound
and the dead in Christ were to rise and a church is to be raptured, you'd be left. And being left, the horror described in Revelation 6 and following, that would be your next 7 years if you even make it through that. And I love you enough, I'd like you to have a little bit more time. But you don't have all the time you want. No one does. So I just finished with this. 600 times in the Bible, you will find a warning about hell. Maybe you've been so mad at somebody before. I don't know if you've ever done this. If so, shame on you. Hope you've confessed and repented of it. But if you've ever told somebody, go to hell, you can just go to hell. Let me just tell you, if you understood hell, you would never want anybody to go there. I don't care what they've done to you. You'd never want anybody to go there. 600 times in the Bible, there's a warning. Don't go to that place. Think again. Repent. Turn. Believe. Don't do that. Don't go that way. 600 times. And so you have this picture of this guy. He's walking down this road. You and I are the guy. And there's a warning here. Warning number one. Warning number two. Don't go to hell. Warning number three. Don't go to hell. Number four. Don't be a fool. Don't go to hell. Number five. There are 600 of those warning signs that you have to pass through in life through the scriptures. And so for anybody to go to hell, listen, you're not going to hell because you're sinful. You're going to hell because you're foolish. You're going to hell because you chose not to believe. So today is just another warning of the 600. You don't have to go there. You don't have to continue that way. You can choose to believe today and join the rest of us to hear the trump. And let's get caught up together. Don't be hardened. Please don't be hardened. I beg you. Don't be hardened in your heart. Scripture says, if you hear the Spirit's voice, do not harden your heart, for today is the day of salvation, and now is the appointed time. Let's pray. Father, God, for my friends that are here today, they know who they are. You know who they are. And I'm going to be bold. I'm praying that today is their day of salvation. I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, take this feeble prayer. Intercede on my behalf. I'm asking you, in the power and the name of Jesus, may my friends today, may today be the day they say, I wait no more. I choose Christ. Please. Please. May today they choose to believe. And may they hear a trump with the rest of us and just get caught up, raptured one day. Leave this world of mess. Let's all go out together. If you're one of my friends I'm talking to, or if you're a friend of someone who's invited you here and you don't know where you stand with God, I tell you, eternity is too long to be wrong, and life's too short to miss the real thing. And what we're talking about, man, you don't want to gamble. You don't want to go about with a hope so or a thought so. You want to know so. And so today, let's know so. So you can call upon the Lord. You can ask Jesus right now to come in your heart. Forgive you of your sins. Make you right with God. So if you're ready to do this, whoever you are, right where you are, you say something like this: Jesus, I need you. I know I've always needed you. But I have my reasons why I didn't think I was good enough, or I didn't think it would work, or I didn't think I could live it, or I didn't. And you fill in the blank. But today's different. Not because I'm scared into doing it. I just see the reality, and I hear you. And I hear you knocking, and so I open the door. Come into my heart, Jesus, and forgive me. Make my heart your home. Make me your son. Make me your daughter. I want to follow you. If you prayed that today for the very first time, you meant in your heart, I promise you, you're now a child of God. You're a saint. Saint, and then whatever your name is, you're that guy, you're that gal. Welcome. Welcome. So happy for you. Would you help today in your own joy? Make it even more full. Go tell somebody after this is over. Come up and tell somebody, I did it. If you're one of the friends I'm talking about, you better come talk to me. It better be me you come say that to. I did it. Please. If you're a believer, you're in Christ. As my friend said, it just makes me want to try to win as many of my friends to Jesus. May this be a real springboard in your life. May the study through the book of the Revelation, may it be a real kick in the pants, if you will, to not be complacent and to be more aggressive. Not a weird aggressive. I'm just talking about intentional aggressive. This week, would you try to get into conversations? Would you ask God to open doors? Would you be standing at the door when he opens it? And would you be ready to speak? Because if you say something, he just might save somebody. They can't believe in whom they have not heard, and they cannot hear unless somebody tells them that's you. So again, Lord, heavy stuff. I get it. It's not all pleasant. But the reality of heaven means there's also reality of hell. And you don't want anybody to be judged and damned. You want everybody to be saved and accept the judgment for sin based upon a cross. That's where you poured out your judgment on sin, on your son. And I thank you that you've opened my eyes to see that. And you've given me the faith to believe. I thank you that you've done that for multitudes that are here. And I pray that today you've done that for others who did it for the very first time. Thank you for your love. Thanks for your kindness and giving us another chance today to experience it. It's in Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you so very much. Enjoy the 4th of July. I'll see you back next week with a friend.